Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God, our Father, and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, a penny saved is a penny earned. Don't put off until tomorrow what you can do today, and cleanliness is next to godliness. These were some of the sayings my third grade teacher loved to repeat to us, though really her favorite was the third one. Cleanliness is next to godliness. She was a teacher who loved organization and cleanliness, and she expected it from all of her students. And you know, I've only just come to recently learn that this is a pretty common trait of third grade teachers, and I never really questioned it, even though another one of her sayings was, "There's no such thing as a dumb question." There once was a teacher who struggled with questions, not with answering them, but rather the quality of questions that they received. On this day in time, the saying, "There is no such thing as a dumb question," might have been true, but the questions were always kind of missing the point. One day, this teacher was traveling on the road to Jerusalem, and Jesus was asked, "Lord, will those who are saved be few?" And Jesus, in true Jesus fashion, doesn't answer with a yes or no, but rather, he talks about the question that should have been asked. How do I know that I'm going to be saved? And at this point, Jesus, both God and man, able to give so much more than a simple yes or no, begins to talk about the narrow door and those who are to strive to enter it. And he says, those who are unable to enter it, there will only be weeping and gnashing of teeth. See, in this way, Jesus doesn't deal with how many will be saved, but rather that there will be many who knock on the door and are unknown to the Master. See, Jesus doesn't just leave his students there. Notice the scandalous statement that he makes, "And they will come from east and west and north and south, and they shall recline at the table. And behold, there are some who are last who will be first, and some who are first who will be last." And to the Jews, this was terrible. Try to imagine what it was like in the context of this Jewish man who asked this question. It would be a lot like if you or I were to be walking to Washington, D.C. with the president. And on the way there, he said, "You know, America is going to become a third world nation. Not a maybe, not a perhaps, but a certainty." You see, what this Jewish man has just heard is that the first, obviously the Jews, are going to be last. And that the last, obviously the Gentiles, are going to be first. It's no wonder that this verse is immediately followed by a threat on Jesus' life. Because how could he do that? How could Jesus turn the entire world of the Jews upside down? How could he say that God wouldn't recognize their deeds? And how could he say they wouldn't even make it through the front door? They were the promised descendants of Abraham, and they deserved their place in the kingdom. Now, often when you and I read the Gospels, we tend to see some things like this and say, "Oh, well, it's pretty obvious, right? You and I can hear the words of Isaiah that says they will bring all brothers from all nations and they will come as an offering to the Lord." And we can connect it to what Jesus just said. It's obvious, right? God's plan all along was to bring you and I into faith in the one true God. You and I get it. But why couldn't they? Why were they so stubborn and hard of heart? Sadly, you and I join the Israelites in asking the wrong questions. We have a tendency to do this because at this point we tend to believe that we've reached a higher level of understanding. We simply know more. And while we all may agree that faith is a gift given to us by God, we forget that it's a process. From the moment you receive faith, it takes time, learning, and experience to get to where you are today. Because you and I are sinners who struggle to follow the path of God. we fail to live the life that we are called to daily. But surely, the goal isn't for us to just become good people, because even non-believers can do that. An unbeliever can refrain from murder. They can choose not to steal, and depending on their relationship with their parents, honoring them might be a piece of cake. But the sin that lies deeper in each of us is much harder to put away. The old Adam that needs to be drowned daily with repentance. The old Adam that rises up when we murder with our words and are murdered in return. The sin that drops from our actions when we not only ignore a brother or sister in Christ, but sometimes celebrate their failures. This is the sin that divides families. This is the sin that causes isolation. This is the sin Pastor talked about just last week. And rather than console one another, we tend to choose to become experts in isolation. It's no wonder that companies these days that experience the largest amount of growth do so because they offer goods and services to you and me by making sure we never have to talk to another human being. You no longer even have to check out with a cashier at Walmart. You just go to self-checkout. Slowly and surely, as you and I seek to do more things for ourselves, by ourselves, your hands begin to droop. Your knees begin to buckle under the weight of trying to carry on through life alone. You might never doubt your salvation, because that is a gift from God, a sure promise that we will be in the new kingdom. But sometimes, the weight and the pressure and the pain of life is crushing. And this is what it looks like when we try to look out for number one. First starts to feel an awful lot like last. But hear the words of our teacher. Come to me, all ye who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. You and I are not alone. You and I have a God who so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, both God and man, to come down and live among his creation, to give grace and forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. It may feel sometimes as if we're caught up in the cycle of sinning, confessing, being forgiven. But strengthen the weak knees and lift your eyes up to the hills and see where your help comes from. It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. This same Lord who has brought us out of our darkness and sin and brought us into the new life of the new kingdom. The same Lord and Master who called us, obviously, the last, deserving only death and hell. And he calls us heirs, sons and daughters of the one true God. The same Master and Teacher who loved us, died for us. Be assured, that death and resurrection is for you. You and I will walk in the new kingdom. We will go through the narrow door that our Jesus has opened for us, and we will recline at the table that our Master and Teacher has prepared for us. Our Master, our Teacher, who was crucified, died, and was buried. But he rose again. And he is coming back for you and for me. So you and I can rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Amen. We now worship our Lord.